The reading is Psalm 33, which is page 560, 560 in the Red Bibles. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the ten-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you.
Thank you very much, Lorna, for reading that. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord, it's been my experience of reading your word that it speaks right to my heart, because that's actually what you promised it would do. And yet my heart is so resistant to hear it. It hears it, it takes your word in, and then over time it lets it drift away. And I need to hear it again. So Lord, I pray this evening, not that we would learn something startlingly new, but that we would hear something we already know, but that we need reminding of. Lord, we pray that it would be your Spirit who reminds us of it as we read your word, that we may be changed, and that this might be a virtuous cycle, growing ever closer to you, and growing to reflect your glory more and more. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. A key feature of my childhood was waiting for my mum to pick me up from school. Now, I've got to leap to my mum's defence here, but she's not here to do it otherwise. Obviously, in part, this was the struggles of doing an important job the other side of London. She worked in Parsons Green. I was at school in Croydon. In part, it was a fundamental medical condition she has, that when she's talking to someone, her perception of time disappears altogether. Someone once said, when she retired, somebody said this was Tony Blair's number one strategy to reduce waiting times in the NHS, because my mum gave so much time to every patient. And finally, I shouldn't complain, because my children would complain, at least you got a lift home from school. And actually, sometimes I waited over an hour for my mum. You know, you'd come to the end of the school day, you would wait, everyone would go home. And then the second wave of people who stayed to do rugby and other things came, and then they went, and then came. And I used to play games. Did you ever do this when you're waiting? You sort of think, right, it's going to be the fifth car now. You know, is it fifth, four, three, two? Oh. And then you think of something else. You think maybe just willing it enough will make her come around the corner. And the fundamental thing about that is that waiting for us always feels either negative or nothing. It feels like a waste. It feels like an emptiness. It feels like a lost opportunity. But not so in the Bible. And I'm aware that we kind of finished our last week with looking at waiting. But it's not enough just to look at it once. We need to go deeper into it. I feel like, you know, those presentations which zoom in, we need to zoom in on this. Because we're going to see that waiting is not like a time when in our Christian lives nothing is happening, or a time when difficulties have come and so we're missing out. It turns out that waiting is the fundamental feature of the Christian life up to when Christ comes again. It is true that when Jesus comes again, we won't have to wait again. But we've got to wait for that day. And in the meantime, the number one feature of the Christian life is waiting. We know this because of the two key verses which speak about faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's Hebrews. It's about what we hope for. And then we read in Romans 8 that who hopes for what he or she already has? If we hope for what we already have, you know, we've already got it. We don't hope for it. We only hope for what we're waiting for. At the heart of faith, then, is hope. And as hope is future looking, at its heart, faith is waiting. That's really important, because I think that we, coming back to that, we think that when we're waiting, something has gone wrong. That maybe there's a hiccup in God's great plan. Maybe one of the angels failed to turn up to work today or had a head cold or something. And so God's plan has been put on hold for me, that somehow something is wrong. Or we think, is it me? I really struggle with waiting. And the things I want most, I struggle with waiting for most. And as a result, I start asking all sorts of questions about why it's not happening. And sooner or later, I look in on myself and say, is there something wrong with me? The fallacy that starts with is the idea that waiting means that there's something wrong. No, waiting is normal. It's just really hard for us because we're such an instant gratification culture. And the gospel goes so against that. So let's look at our psalm today and see how it helps us with that. And it looks at this idea of fearing God. It mentions the fear of God and the dread of God in verse 8. That's let all the earth fear the Lord. And although the NIV translates it, revere him, let the people of the world revere him. Actually, the word there, it's a different Hebrew word from the one of, for the earth, is actually stronger. It's got the idea of dread and fear and like awe and whatever. And then later on it says, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. We considered that a little bit more. I want to quickly start, though, with the three reasons our passage gives to fear the Lord. The first one is his power over creation. The earth is full of his unfailing love, verse 5. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. So he has power over all creation. And look how he has power over all creation. It is simply by his word. That shows his cosmic awesome power. God just speaks and it comes into being. And we looked at that. When we looked at the series on Genesis, do go back and study that again. But I love here what the psalmist does, which actually the Psalms, a lot of the Bible writers do. They get, therefore, the enormity of God by thinking of something enormous in this creation and then saying how much more enormous God must be. So did you see that? He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Now, I did a few calculations on this just because I thought this would be fun. The largest storehouse that in the world at the moment, single-story storehouse, is NASA's Vehicle Assembly Building. And it is 5.2 times 10 to the 6 meters cubed, right? Which is 5.2 followed by 5 zeros. The volume of the oceans is 1.3 times 10 to the 18 meters cubed. That's 1, 3, followed by 17 zeros. It's a vast sum, isn't it? So it turns out that you would need 2.5 hundred billion NASA warehouses to contain the waters of the ocean. God manages it in his shed in his garden. That's what the psalmist is saying. It's a great thing to do. It's great to play these games of scale. I've mentioned this to you before, but do it in your prayers. Do say, and my one I use a lot is, if we gathered all the nuclear weapons together and exploded them all in one go, Lord, it would be like a gnat landing on your finger compared to you and your power. And maybe you could play around with some of those images. Maybe you look at a vast mountain and say, that's like a grain of sand in the path to you. And then you get a sense of the enormity of God. But it isn't just the comparison of scale here, it's also the maintenance of order. When it says he gathers the waters of the sea into jars, he puts the deep into storehouses. One of the fundamental ideas of God's creative power is he contains things and thereby brings order to creation. The reason we experience chaos in our lives is because we turn from God. God is the one who brings order. There was this perception in the ancient world that if God lets go, the waters would cover everything. And they were starting to grasp something that we know is true. If God lets go, all the atoms in the universe suddenly disintegrate into loads of what they call quarks or something, I don't know. It's things like that, really small things. And even they disintegrate into even smaller things that we just don't know what they are. Don't do that. We don't know what they are. And even if we did know what they were, they would disintegrate into things we don't know what they are. Thank you. So I'm just talking to our physicist at the back. He's talking about that God keeps things in order. He is just amazing. But second thing we learn, not just that he has power over creation, his plans never fail. Verse 10, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purpose of his heart throughout all generations. It doesn't matter how powerful you are as a human being, you will never fully accomplish any plan of your life. You'll always compromise in some way. Donald Trump, I reckon if you're president of the United States, when you start out, you think, I have now seismic power. And within a few weeks, you would feel probably the most powerless person in the world, if you're sane. You see the point? But not so God. God's one who foils those plans. His plans are certain. And so he is therefore more powerful than the nations, verse 11, and in fact, verses 16 to 17. You take the most powerful person in your imagination. Here it's the king, but you may think of someone else. Doesn't matter how big their army is, they cannot be saved, they'll die. You think of the most powerful person you know. Their strength will not survive them. In the England rugby team, we just had Tuilagi coming back into the England team. And he's an awesome centre. He's terrifying. I've watched him live and I think, if he hit me, I would just snap in two. But one day, his knees will give way. He will have to walk around with a stick and then one day he will die. And a horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Obviously, you don't use his horse now, but you know, the equivalent. He's more powerful than the nations, and he sees everything. That's verses 13 to 15. God is never caught out or caught by surprise. When you are blindsided, God isn't. And that is wonderful news, because though your plans may have been totally wiped out, his plan for you hasn't. And so there's this lovely phrase where it talks about what it is great to be the people of God, that he is our God, that he is the one who looks on us, that he is the one who calls us his people. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It's a blessing that this God is your God and you are his precious inheritance. Now, I don't know what it's like to look forward to a massive inheritance from your parents, because my parents, well, my dad was a vicar. But I imagine that, obviously, you'd be very sad when they die, but you're going to get this huge amount of money when you get your inheritance. Like, you, I don't know. But God's looking forward to you being his treasure. Isn't that a thought? So the one who is more powerful than anything else is looking forward to you. And his love is unfailing. Verse 18, I think this is beautiful. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. In fact, it's framed by the talk of his unfailing love in both verse 5 and 18. But don't you just love that phrase? Just taste it in your mouth. God's unfailing love. Isn't that the thing you've always longed for? Unfailing love. How do I know that God's love is unfailing? Because he maintains creation. But also, verse 19, because he delivers. He delivers me from death and keeps me alive. And so, verse 18, we see the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. So get this, the fear of God here, which we're going to see is marked by waiting, is the choice to put your hope in him. Do you think that he's great enough and faithful enough to put your life totally in his hands? That's what the fear of God is. It's to say yes. And so therefore, the fear of God is ultimately the faith in God. And faith is frightening because you're placing your whole life in his hands and choosing to trust him. But I want to note this, that here faith, fearing God, is really a choice and not a feeling. It says those whose hope is in his unfailing love. It says, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice. We place our hope in him. Faith is a choice and not a feeling. This is a wonderful news for when we face doubts. And we think, oh my word, is my faith crumbling around me? These thoughts come into our mind. And if we think that faith is a feeling, then we will be worried. But when we realize that faith is a choice to trust the living, awesome God, we can say, I don't care what doubts I have, I'm going to choose to carry on believing. That's really easy. If you want to make sure that your faith never fails, just keep on choosing to believe, whatever doubts come your way. Faith is where you choose, to put your trust. I love this. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Imagine your trust as a box, and now mentally place it with God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. That's what faith is. And waiting is the key expression of that hope. That's what it looks like. That's where it's seen most clearly. When actually we don't have what we need and what we want, but we wait in God for it, that is faith. Psalm 27 verses 13 to 14 says this, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Okay, so what does this waiting look like? Well, we're going to try and unpack this a bit as we go through. The first thing to note about waiting is the one who fears the Lord hears the Lord. That's a great slogan, isn't it? Oh, come on. A bit more signs of impression. The one who fears the Lord hears the Lord. If you want to be somebody who waits on the Lord, listen to him. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. It is that sentence which frames the rest of the whole passage. Everything else comes out of that. And it's beautifully expressed a few chapters earlier in Psalm 25, verse 14. This is one of my very favourite verses. And it says this. Oh, my fingers are too fat to turn the pages quickly. Here we are. It says this. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. The Lord confides in those who fear him. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You could be somebody that the Lord confides in. This is all part of the idea that when I fully trust the Lord, he leads and guides me. And so that means as I sit listening to God's word, as if God is saying to me, come here, David, I've got something to tell you. Isn't that a wonderful thought that when you open the Bible, that's kind of what's happening? Because come over here, I've got something to tell you, David. But we only get that when we listen in holy fear, when we treat these words as precious, when we wait on these words. Do you know what I mean? So when you really want to hear from somebody, you will wait to hear from them. Right? You'll be hanging on their words. You'll turn up early to make sure you don't miss one. So when do we know when we've lost this? Because actually, in many ways, it's easier to see when we've stopped waiting. It helps us to know what waiting is. Well, one example in the Bible is Saul and Samuel. Do you remember the story that Samuel tells Saul that there's going to be a battle, but to wait for him until he comes to perform the sacrifice? But Saul's waited a long time and Samuel's not pitched up. So what does Saul do? He then performs the sacrifice himself. He sort of gets it right. And then he goes into battle. And when Samuel hears, he speaks judgment on Saul. So what had happened there? Saul couldn't wait, he felt. He felt he couldn't wait. And what did waiting mean here? When fully trusting God's word. What did he do? He took God's word and he tried to find a way around it. Do you see what he did? He still had the sacrifice. It's just he did it and not Samuel. And why did he do that? Well, I really understand why he did it, because the crisis was getting worse and worse and worse and God didn't seem to be doing anything. He didn't want to wait. And so he took matters into his own hands. We see that with Abraham and God's promise of a son. Do you remember that? But it was a son through Sarah. So what do? They try to find a way around it whereby sort of Hagar will give birth sort of with Sarah, sort of over a lap or something really weird. And that would then mean that Ishmael in some way was the fulfillment of the... No, he was manipulating God's word. Really watch out for that. When you try to make God's word, squeeze it to fit what you want, that's a sign you stop waiting. It's a sign I've stopped waiting. When you start justifying things which go against God's word. It's basically whenever we try to accomplish God's promises by doing things our own way. And normally that will have something to do with our habitual sins. When we start listening to their call rather than God's word. That's a really good indicator when we stop worshipping and fearing God and we started worshipping and fearing those other things. We will stop reading God's word with the same passion. We'll see God's word as a problem to be got around rather than listening to the living God. And we'll stop remembering that we are people of hope and instead go after instant reward. God's word is primarily there to keep us hoping and waiting, not give us 6 helpful things to improve my life now or 12 keys to solve my problems. So the one who fears the Lord hears the Lord. The one who fears the Lord now praises the Lord. Verses 1 to 3 and the end, 21 to 22. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. And then in the end, it's in him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his unfailing love. I love that phrase. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. So note this. What does it is fitting mean? It means that's what we're made for. It fits. It sort of completes us. It makes us feel fit. That's why when you come and sing here, you are doing the very thing that you were made to do. That's why you wouldn't want to miss it. It is fitting for you to be here today. If you weren't here now, it wouldn't be fitting. Get that? Praising is waiting. It feeds our hopeful fear. Without it, we will start putting our hopes in other things, not the fear of the Lord. And we will drift away from him and start to think about those things instead. We will forget that the power of the things of this world, our workplace, the NHS, doctors, friendship groups, whatever, are nothing compared to his. What's the sign when we've lost this? Well, it isn't that we'll stop praising, but that our praise will start being redirected. And one example of this is when Moses goes up to Sinai. And what do the people of God do? Well, they continue to praise. They just start praising a golden calf instead. Why? Because because that fellow's gone off for so long. Did you get that? It was once again not wanting to wait. The sign for us is just look where you spend your time. With whom are you spending it? Is it with the Lord? And this is the real challenge of waiting. Because when we're waiting, it's because we're waiting, if the waiting is really hard, it's because we really want something now. And we want it so much that we actually feel that we must do lots of things to get it. And one of the things that will happen is we will spend less and less time with him. Just when we need to be with him at most, the Lord, and reminded of his greatness and unfailing love by our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're actually spending all of our time elsewhere in difficult job or failing relationships. So the one who fears the Lord praises the Lord. And thirdly, the one who fears the Lord looks to the Lord. Verses 16 to 20. We don't look to the king or the warrior or the horse. No, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. On him, those whose hope is in his unfailing love. We look to him as our saviour rather than taking things into our own hands or running after the help of others. Once again, we see this in the Bible. Ahaz is confronted by Isaiah. Why? Well, he feared Damascus and Samaria, and he was sick of waiting for God, Yahweh, to deliver him from these two nations. And so what does he do? He takes things into his own hands, and he makes an alliance with a non-godly nation, with Assyria. Who are we allying ourselves to who are not of the Lord? Who have we bound ourselves to? Who have we said, we need them? We could not get by without them or that or the thing. Who have we bound ourselves to as our saviour? What the Bible talks about being unevenly yoked to an unbeliever, where we say, my future is bound up with this person who is not of the Lord. That's a sign we stop waiting. How do we spot those things? Well, it's what ends up preoccupying our thoughts because we bound our future to them. Someone once said this very helpfully, an idol is what you think about when you're idle. It's actually quite helpful. The thing you worship will be the thing that preoccupies your mind. If you have bound yourself to something other than God, you will know it because you cannot stop thinking about it. And I know I do that. So to finish, what does waiting look like? Well, first of all, listen to God. Run to him. You see, when you're waiting, it's not that nothing is happening. It is the most important thing is happening. You are learning to fear the Lord. You are learning to treasure him. You are learning to run to him. Really get that. When you're waiting, it's not that spiritually nothing is happening, it's that everything is happening. The most important thing is happening, which is you're learning to fear the Lord. So listen to him, run to him, read his word, pray to him. Never to be too busy to spend time with him. Feed on his word. The more you do so, the more God will confide in it. Now, to be honest, before you really go through a really tough time, where waiting is really hard. What I'm saying right now is really important to do, but it's something which will feel like it's a bit of a chore, I think. But it's a chore worth doing. The only thing which will truly turn it into a joy is the experience of waiting. That's why waiting is so precious. I have learnt things in waiting in my heart that I knew in my head many years previously. That's why waiting is so life-transforming. So what things can you do to make sure you're reading the Bible in the fear of the Lord? How can you look out for the times you miss it? Secondly, praise the Lord. If your situation is so urgent that you don't have time to praise the Lord, well, you've lost the fear of the Lord. Make the courageous decision today to make time to praise him and to listen to his word. The problem is I'm kind of preaching to the very people who don't particularly need to hear this right now, but you're here praising the Lord. But be prepared in the future. When you hear that voice saying, I don't have time, say no. That's not the fear of the Lord. And then finally, keep the Lord as your saviour. God, yes, will use other things to help you. Other people, other places, other things. But pause before you go to them. And go to them with God, not before God. Then when you succeed, when they succeed, you will know whom to thank for it and be stronger for the next time. And when they don't succeed or it takes longer and you're waiting, you'll no longer be afraid because you went there with God. I want to finish now, but I don't want to pretend this is really easy. I don't want to pretend that I really don't want you to hear that I've got this all sorted. Katie will tell you that after my sermon last week, where I talked about waiting, I then went into a real old depression and struggle because I couldn't see God doing anything. I need to hear this as much as you do. But I'm not afraid to say this because this is your and my biggest battle in our Christian lives. It's the battle in our Christian lives. The battle to wait. The battle to hope. The battle to have faith. Because in that we're saying, I have no God but you, Lord. I have no hope but you, Lord. I have no saviour but you, Lord. You are everything to me. And in that is joy everlasting. Amen.